You would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Acts 19 and verse 8. The Sadducees, the high priestly class of Jesus' time, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, did not believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe in what they could not see for themselves. And we live in an age today when people refuse to believe anything they cannot see for themselves or explain for themselves. Centuries ago, if you'd have told somebody there were little microscopic organisms swimming around in water, they wouldn't have thought you were crazy. With the microscope, you can see those things, and so people see them and they believe them. While for centuries, people have always known there are millions of stars, a big sky full of stars. Haven't really figured out just how vast it is, and probably still haven't figured out how vast it is. But with microscopes of various kinds, not microscopes, telescopes of various kinds, they say, wow, there's multiple galaxies out there. There's millions of stars. Yet there are many things we cannot see. In our wisdom, thinking, oh, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. If I can't explain it, I don't believe in it. For people who think like that, even so, there are many things we cannot see, but we believe in them because we see it working in real life. All you got to talk about is electricity. Anybody seen electricity? No? But we take it for granted. It must work. We got lights. We got heat, we got air conditioning, we got this, we got that. It must work, even though we've never seen it with our eyes. When it comes to a TV remote, you know, most of you are old like me, where the TV remote used to be the youngest in the family, right? Go up there and change the channel. Flip that knob. TV remote, that there's some kind of waves there. I'm sure somebody else can explain it technically on the waves and the particles that go through. But I don't see it. All I do is you're back there, you push it, it works. I know it works. I believe it because I see what it does. When it comes to your cell phone, my goodness, there's some kind of waves that go through the air from tower to tower up to satellites and back down to the planet, and we don't see it, don't. Wow, most people couldn't explain it technically, but everybody uses a phone. Glad to. Believe it works. I know it works. I see it working, so it must work. You may never see an angel or a demon, and no one has ever seen God, yet we can see the effects working out in real life. And look today at the need to turn away from every avenue of evil that the devil pushes forward. Acts 19 verse 8 picks up there and says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there. He's in Ephesus. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, the Bible gives us some timelines for the life of Paul. He traveled a lot. He's always going place to place and doing different things. But after he was saved, it says he spent 3 years in Arabia or Damascus or both together, not quite clear there. He spent a year and a half in Corinth, as the Bible tells us. Second time going through Greece, it says he spent 3 months in Greece. But his longest stay, the Bible tells us, is in Ephesus, where we just read he was there for 2 years and 3 months. 2 years and 3 months. Later, Paul would be in prison for 2 years in Caesarea Philippi on the coast of Palestine, the coast of Israel, and 2 more years in prison in Rome. Paul had already been to Ephesus before. In the last chapter, he took a short stop there. and then traveled and zipped back and forth between a lot of places. Then he came back to Ephesus, and he spent 2 years, 3 months in Ephesus, a major city, the home of the Temple of Artemis, one of the most famous, wealthiest temples of the ancient world. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Flee from idolatry. The sacrifices offered to idols are sacrifices offered to demons, not to God." Not to God. As we read from here, the early church was also known as the Way. And that was a title that was given. And known as the Way, Jesus said, "Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the road and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter by that, but narrow is the gate, and small is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus said, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." And so in the early church, they were known as the Way. When I was in college in the late 70s, there was a few people from a group hanging around called the Way, from the Way International. And they thought, "Oh, we're more biblical than the rest of y'all because we've got the name they had in the New Testament church, the Way. So we're better than that. We got it together. We follow the Bible better because we're called the Way International." But they were a cult. They claimed to be biblical and New Testament and have the original name of the church called the Way, but they taught that Jesus was created by God. They missed it by a mile on the truth of the Bible and the truth of the Scriptures. Just claiming ancient names does not make you true to the faith of God. So he's in Ephesus for 2 years, 3 months. In verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. God does miraculous things through certain men. The Bible tells us that he did that through Peter, through the apostles, through Stephen, through Paul. The Bible does not tell us that he did that through Luke or Silas or Barnabas or Titus or Timothy. Some had power from God, some did not. There are different gifts. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone should expect to have the same gifts. Goes on, and we'll get back to that here a little later. Goes on in verse 13. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were among these, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. They got traumatized. You may never see it. I hope you never do. But there is a real devil and real demons at work in this world. Jesus called him the prince of this world several times. Paul called the devil the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul said he is the god of this age who has blinded unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. John wrote about the devil and said about him, "Now we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The world is consumed with evil, the demonic, whether sexual immorality and greed and murders. These past 120 years, there's been lynchings, massive wars, the Nazis slaughtering of the Jews, the communists slaughtering their own people, terrorists planting bombs here, there, and everywhere. The devil has real power. The devil has real power in this world to destroy. But a lot of the demonic also relies on what is fake. On what is fake. And so the Bible tells us Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Yes, he does. Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's about what is false, what is fake. Fake power was shown, and the Bible records some of that. When Moses came before Pharaoh and threw his rod on the ground and turned into a snake, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing, although Moses' snake rod ate up all theirs. Take that, Pharaoh, and your fake magicians. They were able to duplicate the blood, water in the blood, and the frogs appearing, but they quit after that. They ran out of magic. They ran out of fakeness. When King Saul went to the witch at Endor and wanted to speak to Samuel, who'd already deceased, she was surprised when Samuel appeared. Wow! Why? Because what she did mostly was fake. Wow, something real happened. I can't believe that. Demon possession may not be common, but it is real. Just as a believer in the Lord Jesus asks him to come into his life, and then they're given the Holy Spirit, I wonder if a wicked person can invite demons in their life, and that makes them demon-possessed. You know, a modern way to describe what goes on in people's lives is to reduce it all to chemicals and mental conditions and slap a label on somebody's behavior and think, oh, we've explained it all. We've got what's going on because we've got a label, a tag to identify this person as having this mental condition or this chemical problem in their life. When I was a seminary student, they took a group of us students on a field trip. We went to Topeka, to the state mental hospital. We got the guided tour, even got to visit with a few of the residents. I was with another student visiting with some 5'4", 5'5", black guy who said, I used to play NBA basketball. He did. I did. He was sure of it. And at the end of the time, we had a little circle of chairs with us and the chaplains of the institution. And question and answer time. What questions you got? You seen this? You done this? You know? And a few questions were asked. And so I finally asked the question. I said, have you come across anybody here that you would consider to be demon-possessed? And one of them, who was a Presbyterian chaplain, he says, yes. And that was it. We ain't going to talk about it no more. Don't want to talk about it anymore. In my first church, there was a high school girl that came occasionally to worship. And then I found out that she slashed her wrist, trying to commit suicide. She was gone for a while at a facility and trying to figure out mentally, I suppose. And they put her on some kind of medication, and she came back to town and went and visited with her. And I said, where do you begin? I said, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? And she said, her father was dead. And she said, I kept hearing my father's voice saying to me, kill yourself and join me at my left. He kept saying to me, kill yourself and join me at my left. Then she looked at me and she says, well, I don't know what it means by left. I don't understand why that was there. If somebody's making up voices in their own head, they probably make up something that at least they know what it is. And I said, well, let me tell you what it meant by join me at my left. Jesus said, come judgment day, the sheep and the goats on his right and his left, on his right means you're saved, on the left means you're going to hell for eternal punishment. It wasn't your father's voice, I told her. I said, it was the devil telling you, kill yourself and join me in hell. I went on and went through the steps to peace with God with her. Explained the gospel, how to be forgiven, how to be saved, how to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And I said, would you like to pray this prayer and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior now? And she got a smile on her face. a smirky smile and said, "No, no." She had another friend. They were in the Ouija boards and such things. She had a girlfriend. She came with her one time to church. The girlfriend and I, just looking at her, it was like spite and hate was oozing off of her face. I've heard from a person in this city who said, I had an inanimate object in my house that came alive and talked to me. He was a little crazy. We can write it all off as a mental condition and give it a label, whatever you want. But demon possession is real. The Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakeia, where we get the word for pharmacy, for drugs. And people in ancient times would get in touch with themselves or in touch with spirits by an altered state of mind, by getting stoned, by getting high. That's what they do. There's a connection there. Many today are worried that the concern that alcohol might be a gateway to marijuana, or concern that marijuana might be a gateway to methamphetamines, or a gateway to heroin and cocaine, and then those becoming a gateway into fentanyl. Well, maybe we should consider that all these things are a gateway to the demonic. To the demonic. So these sons of Sceva thought that if they said the right words, if they used the correct gimmick and put on a show and get the right name in there, then they could get the same results. They underestimated the real power demons have. Many today run around thinking if they just say the right words or use the correct formula and wave their arms and be dramatic enough, then they can heal and drive out demons. But I want you to know, you either have the power or you don't. So don't think you can grab it for yourself. Paul had the power. How did he have the power? He had the power and he knew it so much that we see here in Ephesus, it's kind of like, hey, I'm busy teaching and preaching about Jesus. Take this apron or this handkerchief and go heal somebody. He had the power. Just go get, do it. Because I know it'll work. I know God's working through me. I don't have to be there. I don't have to say a formula. I don't have to wave my arms. I don't have to make some special prayer. He knew he had the power. I'm afraid many people go around thinking they have the power because they got the formula and the words, but they got nothing. If you got it, it's evident. It would be evident. Goes on in verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Because of the preaching of the gospel and the miracles and healings that Paul did, the word of the Lord spread and it brought people to repentance, a turning away from evil and from the demonic and from witchcraft. And it says they took their scrolls, 50,000 drachmas. You got a footnote in your Bible. It was a fortune. It was a fortune that they burned up in smoke. They burned these things publicly, not privately. Now you personally must call upon God. And you personally must confess your sins to God. But there's a public element here also. It's not just between you and God. No. Throughout Jesus' ministry, people responded to Him publicly. On the boat in the Sea of Galilee, Peter said at the great catch of fish was made. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He knew that he needed help. He knew that his sins needed to be repented of. And he wasn't afraid who heard him say that. Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus went by, "Come and follow me." Matthew left his tax business, walked away from his table, and followed Jesus there publicly before other people. He asked the fishermen, James and John, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left that and followed him. The woman, the disreputable woman who came to Simon the Pharisee's house and poured perfume on Jesus' feet, weeping in repentance publicly before all these people. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Zacchaeus, the head tax collector, after he climbed the tree and Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, and he had a banquet at his house, Zacchaeus got up before everybody and said, I'm giving half of what I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay it back four times. Four times over. He did that publicly. They burned these things publicly. It was a public confession. We were into witchcraft. We were into the demonic. We're turning from that. We're burning it so everyone can see, so everyone can know. Years ago, I was talking to a young man, 25 years old, a regular in church. I said, man, how come you've been baptized? He said to me, well, Pastor, if I walk down the aisle, people might think there's something wrong with me. I said, that's right. I hope if you walk down the aisle, it's because you're admitting there's something wrong with you. He was a good man, good, hardworking, good family guy. Didn't do anything wild or crazy or dumb. But he didn't have Christ in his heart. He was rebellious against God by not submitting to God. People might think there's something wrong with me. That's why we have a public time at the end of each service. Where you make that decision. Confess your faith before others. Say, I'm going to follow Christ in baptism. To say, I put my faith in Him and I believe in Him. And I want to be a part of this church and full member in this church. They burned these scrolls publicly. They not only did it publicly, but they burned them. They could have thrown them away, right? What happens if they throw them away? Books of spells and magic. Somebody else gets them, goes down that road. Somebody may have retrieved them and been deceived. They didn't throw them away. They didn't give them away. If something is evil, demonic, passing it on is not the answer. They burned these scrolls of witchcraft. These were very expensive scrolls. I mean, books, scrolls and books to make them, whew, took a lot of man hours, took a lot of time. They were expensive things. Oh, but wait a minute. Paul, why don't we sell all these? And with all that money, just think of what we can do to feed the poor. Think of what we do with all that money to give it to the church, to missions, to do this, to do that. Why don't we do that? No. They burned them. Instead of letting someone else continue to use them. They burned them publicly. They didn't store them away. They didn't say, well, evidently they were doing this already. It says these were believers who finally felt convicted and brought them out and burned them. So what were they doing? Well, they're very valuable, expensive things. I'll just set them aside. I won't use them. I'll just leave them there and not use them. I'm going to keep it around. You never know. And many people approach sin that same way. I repent of it, but I'm going to keep it around. I'm going to keep it handy, close by me. I don't want to follow that way now. I know it's wrong, and I'm not going to do it now, but you never know what decisions I might make in the future. Store it away in some corner of your mind, or store it away in some closet of your house, thinking you may need it. They brought them out and burned them publicly. There are many items of witchcraft and the demonic in use today, whether it's horoscopes or fortune telling, Ouija boards, spells, magic cures. They're not harmless games. They're not harmless gimmicks. The devil has some real power, and like I said, he's also expert in fake power, and he's willing to use them both. Any way he can to turn people away from God. We need to turn away from these things. As Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold. What's the devil's goal in all this? The devil's goal is not, you know, to gain a huge following who will praise him for all eternity. I think they might call that God's goal, to save lives so that they might enjoy him forever and worship and praise him and love him forever. The devil knows nobody's going to praise him or love him. But the devil's goal is to take as many as possible with him into hell. He knows he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He's going to spend eternity in hell, and he's out to ruin as many lives as he can. Because Satan has power. It's real, and it's also fake, too. But God is all-powerful. There's nothing fake about God and his power and what he does. And our hope is in the power of God, and the power of God is in the cross and the resurrection. The gospel of God. That's our power. That's our power, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter. It's foolishness to the world. It's a scandal to Jews. But it's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. The cross of Christ. The resurrection. And so 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why he came, to destroy the devil's work. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a real spiritual war going on. It's not a fake spiritual war. It's not fake power. Satan has some power, but God is all powerful. What about us facing these truths of what is unseen but what is real? The Bible talks about it most clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, if you'd like to look there, please. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes in which he uses his limited power, in which he also uses lies and falsehood and fake things. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet shod, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Talks about all the armor. A lot of times the focus gets on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the feet, the shield. But the weapons he gives us, a lot of people say, well, there's a weapon, it's called the Word of God. There's two weapons mentioned here. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. 2 Corinthians 10 Verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's why Paul earlier in Acts chapter 19, what's he doing? He's preaching. He's speaking boldly. He's arguing persuasively. He's discussing with people. He sends his handkerchief and apron off to heal people. I gotta keep with my weapon swinging here. The Word of God. And he's speaking the truth to be believed. The way, the truth, and the life. The truth of God found in the Bible. Why? Because it's a powerful weapon. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces into our hearts, into our minds, discerns our thoughts and intentions, to cleanse us from evil, to help us stay on the right track. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, every word of God is flawless. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of God are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Paul writes in Romans 15, and verse 4, everything was written in the past, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. A powerful weapon, the Word of God. If God gives you gifts, use them to serve others. If He gives you gifts, use them for the kingdom of God. But know this for sure, none of your gifts matter apart from the powerful weapon of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. They'll hold tightly to it. Come out swinging with it. The Word and prayer is the other weapon. Why so? Because through prayer, we have the opportunity to boldly and confidently go into the presence of God and know that if He hears us, He'll give us what we ask. To boldly and confidently come before God that we might seek mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To boldly pray to God and know that the Holy Spirit is within us, helping us to pray also. Was that the Word and prayer? The demonic seems to be some wild, unseen, spiritual, spooky realm. But the truth is, though you cannot see it, it is real. The truth is, even though you cannot see it, what is unseen is what helps us in battling what is unseen. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God, the Holy Spirit within us, God is greater by far than the devil. The devil's at work trying to trick, to fake, to lie. The devil's at work with real power to harm. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In the spiritual realm, there's a real spiritual war going on. And as believers, the most basic thing to do is to turn away from sin. Turn away from sin publicly. Burn it. Burn your bridges. Say, it's done. It's over. It's gone. Don't give the devil a foothold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your Scripture that keeps us in track and online. Lord, help us to know that even though we don't see things, we know they're at work